The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
We are in Luke chapter 20, picking up in verse 19. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said, but marveling at his answer, they became silent. This is the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Please pray with me. Father, what a Savior we have. What a delight to see how he spoke and taught, how he handled critics and traps. We pray that you would use this word to bless us. We pray that you would build us up in it. And we pray that you would be more glorious to us for this time we spend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, one of the less interesting things about me is that I was raised playing chess. I like chess. Stay there. You don't get to leave. I like chess. I was raised playing chess. I'm teaching my kids to play chess. It's just in me. And like I said, one of the less interesting things about me, I suppose, or more interesting, depending on your perspective, right? What's so satisfying about chess is it's this battle of wits. You sit down, and in substance, you're fighting with the same size army. The only difference is who goes first. And so there are, there's no material advantages, no one has more money to pour into the battle like you might have in a regular military showdown. It's just you versus that other person, your wits versus theirs, and you are going to try and plan and calculate and take them down. And it's very satisfying when you do. But every person who has ever played chess at any length understands what it is to have the oh no moment. Because what you have is you sat there, you stared at that board, and you thought, if he does that, I do this, then he does that, I do this, and then aha, right? You planned it, you calculated it out, and then you get to that moment, and then the other person does something different than you expected. They saw the hole in your plan. They saw the weakness in your calculation. Whatever it was, they were not fooled. And suddenly you went from thinking you were pursuing the win to, oh no. And then, bit by bit, you just watch them dismantle you the rest of the time. Oh no, through and through. Chess has this way of really making you wear your disgraces and your losses too, because they will wipe you out of the process of 30 minutes to an hour. It's just excruciating. This passage, it's like a game of chess. Because what you have is you have this opposition, these religious leaders, and they have been calculating, they have been planning, and they think they've got the board entirely where they want it. And so they're going to go forward and they're going to execute their attack, thinking everything is going to go their way. It's only a matter of time until this upstart rabbi gets what's coming to him. And then they're going to have their oh no moment. They didn't realize they were playing a grandmaster. See, the scene, it's the same enemies, but it's a new tactic. What we had is the religious leaders had tried to fight Jesus, had tried to oppose Jesus, had tried to undermine Jesus. That didn't work out so well for them. Doesn't mean they're done with him. Doesn't mean they're persuaded by him. No, they want him dead every bit as much as they ever did, but they've lost on one battlefront, and so they're going to another. They say, he knows us. And they probably don't say, but they have to acknowledge, he's beaten us. Let's try something different. So they decide they're going to send spies. Probably they're, you know, Eager Beaver students or something like that. He's like, hey, we've got a task for you. This guy just mopped the floor with us, but we want you to go try now. So it's the same enemies, but it's a new tactic. They send in their spies and the goal remains the same. They want to do violence to Jesus, whatever way it comes about. Their plan now is maybe we can get him to say something that will get him in trouble with Rome. Rome doesn't have to care what the people think. Rome can take care of this guy. We just need to put Jesus on their radar as someone that they need to deal with. So that's the goal. We'll try and trip Jesus up in his words. We will try and get him in trouble with Rome. And so they must have done quite a bit of planning because this is a devious little attack they launch. They send their disciples, their little spies, with a question about paying tribute to Caesar. They say, is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now, first they try to butter Jesus up. Oh, you are such a great teacher. Man, we've just heard amazing things about you. We heard you are a straight shooter. We heard that you show no partiality to anyone, meaning you're not even scared of Rome. You'll say anything just so long as it's the truth because that's what you teach. You are amazing. So what do you think? Is it right for us, lawful for us, to give tribute to Caesar? Now what they want to do, of course, is they want Jesus to go on either side of this trap. You go on the one side, if they can get Jesus to speak out against this unpopular tax, great. Rome will take care of that. Rome doesn't like religious upstarts who speak against taxes, right? They would be thrilled for that to happen. But on the other hand, there's another way that the enemies of Jesus can win this battle. It's for Jesus to speak in favor of Rome and thus alienate this great protection, this group that has been providing this great protection to him. So you speak against something unpopular, get in trouble with Rome. You speak in favor of something unpopular, get in trouble with the people. The enemies don't really care which way it goes. They just want to do some damage to Jesus. And so what this tax was, it was a tribute, it was a poll tax to Caesar, went directly to Rome, and it was deeply unpopular for a couple of reasons. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But what they want to know is about this unpopular tax. Is it lawful according to God's law? Obviously, they're not talking about Rome's law. This is Rome's law. According to God's law, can God's people pay tribute to the emperor? Can they do it? The spies want Jesus in trouble with either the people or Rome. He can take his pick. But Jesus perceives their craftiness. That's what it says. He sees what they're doing. Have you ever had like a young child come to you and they're trying to pull something off on you? And it's just obvious from the moment they open their mouth, they're trying to do something, right? This has got to be how it is for the clever little, you know, spies to come to Jesus. He's like, uh-huh, yeah, you think I'm a great teacher, do you? Okay, yeah. He sees right through it. He sees their craftiness. This word for craftiness, it's trickery. It's this willingness to do whatever it takes. And we see that whatever it takes has taken the so-called religious leaders to new lows because now they are willing to sinfully deceive in order to win their battle. People of principle are not supposed to be willing to do that. But it doesn't matter anymore. They just want to win. And Jesus sees right through it. And he's not going to be outsmarted. He asks them for a denarius. Hey, anyone got a denarius, right? That average day's laborer that we've talked about a couple of times. It's that wage that an average laborer might have gotten. He asks his question, do you have a denarius? And one small detail that Matthew and Mark will bring into the story is just to say that they, that is they who were asking the questions, bring him the coin. Hold on to that detail. That's going to matter. His questioners bring him the coin, and he asks them that famous question. So who is this on the coin? Whose likeness? Whose inscription is it? And well, this isn't like a tough question. There's one emperor right now, and this is his coin. It's Caesar. Well, it's Caesar. And he says then, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And what happens there is going to be the topic that we spend the rest of our time on. Because after that answer, which all of us probably acknowledge, wow, that sounds really good. But you won't be held against you if you're not actually sure what just happened. But the enemies know what just happened. Verse 26 says, they give up. After that answer, and they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said, but marveling at his answer, they became silent. They came trying to flank him, and Jesus outmaneuvered the opposition. And they are so badly outmaneuvered that they're just left marveling. Wow. And they go silent. What just happened there? What just happened in that pithy little saying that we all know? What I want to unpack with you today is that it's not just that Jesus was good with words. Sometimes I think that's all we've taken from this. Wow, that was a cool way to say something. Man, Jesus is really good with words. Well, I have no doubt Jesus was good with words, but he did something more. He diffused the trap. See, this trap, it was dangerous for multiple reasons. And for that, we need to understand what he was facing if we're going to understand what it is he went and did. The obvious danger, we said, it was Rome, right? The obvious danger is, Jesus, do you think we should pay tribute to Caesar or not? And Jesus says, no, don't pay tribute to Caesar. That's the obvious danger. People, the enemies will love that. They would report it back to Rome. Jesus would be in hot water very soon. Likely arrested, perhaps executed. Total victory for the spies and their malicious leaders. That was one danger. But then there was also a danger with the Jewish people. And that's the one we're going to have to think more about. We have to understand what it is they were objecting to when it came to this poll tax, when it came to giving tribute to Caesar. There was sort of a national objection, and there would have been sort of an individual objection to this tax. So first, you've got the national objection. The national objection to paying tribute to Caesar. See, Israel has a history, don't they? They have an esteemed history, a dignified history. They are the special and prized people of God raised up out of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. God took them through the wilderness and gave them the promised land, by and large, setting them apart from the Gentiles that inhabited the land before them. They have a legacy, not just of being independent, but of being special. And that is something that is in their national DNA. We are God's people. Unlike all of you, the Gentiles, the Goyim, we belong to God. So I want you to think about how much it must have offended the dignity of this ancient, proud people to be subjects of a pagan empire. It's not hard for us to believe that this was offensive to them. This was repugnant to them. I can't help picturing that as Nevadans, we sort of believe in being Nevadans, right? And that's almost in polar opposite to being a Californian. Sorry, I know some of you were there and we love you, but you feel it, right? There's that culture problem. I want you to imagine that one day California decided we don't like those Nevadans. And they rise up, they invade, and they take over the whole state. And then every so often, the Nevadans who still live there had to pay a Jerry Brown tax. Would that bother you? That is just a little bit of what it must have been like to be the conquered people of God, living underneath this pagan rule. And so there's these times where then they're being asked to pay tribute to this pagan empire, and it has to be like rubbing salt in an old wound, right? Over and over and over again. And it's these national concerns that Jesus addresses with the denarius. Does anyone have a denarius, he says, and the people don't realize this is their oh no moment. Sure, we've got a denarius, right? Whose image is that? Well, that's Caesar's. Think through this. Why does an emperor put his image on a coin? Well, it's doing a number of things, and one of the things it's doing is saying, this money belongs to me. And this money will be accepted wherever I rule. And everyone who uses this money on a daily basis is, in fact, validating that I rule. That's what an emperor is doing by putting his image on a coin. What Jesus did is he got these malicious questioners to show that they were carrying that coin, that they were using that kind of money voluntarily. They had it with them. This is probably, right, how they're going to the market and picking up their groceries, with this very coin. Therefore, they, the questioners who want to bring the sensitive question, this question with all this national outrage bound in it, they are validating Caesar's reign every day simply by using Caesar's money in Caesar's empire. So you come back to the paying tribute, the poll tax that bothered people so much. You look at that and you almost want to make it a symbol like, oh, this is us really laying down our national identity. We can't pay this tax. And Jesus is able to look at that and say, you're making it out like the tax is the thing that submits you to Rome. You are submitting to Rome every single day. And you're doing it even with the money you're carrying in your pocket as you try to entrap me. Jesus says, you use his money, you live in his empire, pay his taxes. Pay his taxes. Now, zealots might not have liked this answer, but by and large, most people would have recognized that this is how life works. This is how things are going. And so just with the denarius, Jesus diffuses that national outrage. But Jesus' answer also addresses more individual objections to the tribute, more personal objections to paying tribute to Caesar. I want you to get in their shoes here for a minute. I want you to consider the great spiritual burden that it would have been to be a faithful Jew living under Rome's rule. We take just a sampling of some of the core beliefs that would have motivated a faithful Jew. There are things like there is one God. Beliefs that we do not make images of him. Beliefs that we do not make graven images in order to worship. Right? Fundamental beliefs like that. And there they are living in Rome. Rome was polytheistic through and through. Gods, gods, and more gods. They just accumulated gods as they went forward conquering. How do you think it felt to be a Jew in a polytheistic empire like that? It would be an everyday aggravation for your soul. Now, historically, it's interesting to know that Rome and Jerusalem had to come to an understanding early. Because Rome wanted everyone to just accept their polytheism. And the Jews actually said, no, we're not accepting your polytheism. We will die rather than accept your polytheism. So Rome goes back to the board and says, you know what? It's a lot easier to exempt them from our polytheism rather than go and have to kill all the people who refuse to worship. So Jews actually had an exemption early on from the polytheism that was so rampant in the empire. But do you know where it just kept coming back? The polytheism was unavoidable at some level because Rome was all about emperor worship too. About the idea that the emperor was a god. Now, it's not that they were forced to make the offerings to him per se. But you know, this view was so pervasive that it would come back to bite them on a daily basis, even on the money they used. Who has a denarius? Here you go. Whose image and whose inscription is on that coin? This is one of those places where you value so much what historians do, because the historian said a denarius like that would probably have said this on it. The inscription would have read, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. So, if you are a faithful Jew believing in one God, that you should not make images of him, that you should not have graven images for the point of worshiping, doesn't it aggravate you that you're carrying around a coin with the image of a man who says that he's God with an inscription on the bottom that says, hey, look it, son of a God? You say, well, you know what? If that was me, I just would flip the coin over, never look at that side. You know what the other side says? It actually has a picture of his mom, Livia, as an incarnation of the goddess of peace with the inscription high priest on that side. Can you just picture the aggravation that comes with the money that makes your livelihood possible, your food possible, your taxes possible on either side, just this testament to Rome's idolatry? Wouldn't that bother a faithful Jewish person? And do you think it might bother them even more to pay tribute to a man who claimed to be a god using money that also proclaimed that he was a god? Wouldn't that bother a Jewish person? It would be natural in this kind of environment, when the polytheism is so pervasive, when they're pushing it on you, even with the money, it would be so natural to think that it's either I worship God or I give in and I worship Rome. Wouldn't it be easy to view things as so black and white? This is exactly how the spies presented the question. They presented it as an either or question. Is it right in God's eyes to pay the tax or not? Do we honor the emperor by paying tribute to him or God? And instead of either or, Jesus rejects the premise and responds with a both and answer. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and render to God the things that are God's. Jesus rejects the either or that could have been so natural that the spies were clearly bringing with them. He rejects the either pay the tax or honor God kind of way of thinking. And he says, you know what? Do both. Do both. The money has Caesar's likeness on it. It has his image imprinted on it. It belongs to him. Pay him what you owe him. But this isn't some spiritual compromise. This isn't you giving up what's most important. And render to God the things that are God's. What belongs to Caesar? It's the money that has his image on him. What belongs to God? It's whatever has his image on them. Who has God's image on them? Oh, that's right. We do. We have God's image impressed upon us. Your tribute to Caesar is his taxes. Your tribute to God is you. All of you. Every part of you. Every corner of your heart. That is the tribute that you owe God. God stamped his image on you, and that shows that you belong to him. Give God his due. Pay your tribute. Render to God the things that are God's. And thus Jesus diffuses not just the national outrage, he diffuses this false dichotomy that they are thinking in. This is a beautiful answer. It's not just smart, it's not just pithy. Truly, it is a beautiful answer. With a coin and like 10 words, he diffuses the national outrage of the question by showing that the questioners themselves, not to mention the people, are in fact voluntarily submitting to Roman rule in all the other ways. He avoids a confrontation with Rome by granting the legitimacy of taxes, and he answered and resolved the individual spiritual dilemma that would go by making clear that their taxes to Rome can't stop them from honoring their God. It's a stunning answer. It is a beautiful, wise answer. And faced with such an answer, the spies go quiet. There's just nothing to follow that up with. There's nothing to rebut that with. Again, Jesus shows there's no enemy that's going to get the best of him. You're not going to trick him. You're not going to outsmart him. At every confrontation, he has been miles ahead of the competition. They're playing checkers, and he's playing chess. And the same goes for us today. And he so completely outplays his opponents that even as he utterly destroys their attack, they just have to sit there and marvel at him. They are amazed by him. They are astonished by him. They had sat down their best minds seeking to oppose Jesus. How can we get rid of this Jesus? I know. We'll ask him this question. Either way he goes, it's lose-lose. And they go thinking they've got a winner. He's gonna lose if he answers this question. And then, oh no. He dismantles the whole thing. They thought they knew all the moves, and yet in the end it was the Savior who rose gloriously to victory. And if the enemies of God had the smarts to know to marvel at Jesus, so should we. So should we. Today, I want to encourage you to simply set your heart on being in awe of a Savior like this. Just pause and soak it in. Look at a Savior and think, I can't believe his wisdom so far surpasses my own. And I want you to look at him and see that his wisdom is not merely this, he's got a high IQ kind of thing. It's not merely an intellectual kind of thing. His wisdom is so profound that it is beautiful. The wisdom of our Savior is beautiful. And the beauty of our Savior is worth basking in. Be amazed at your God. Be astonished at your God. Be amazed that you are made in his image and he has claimed you as his own. And give your life as your all-consuming tribute to the God to whom you belong. And as you give your life as a tribute to him, I want you to remember this moment. Remember this stunning moment when he dismantled the devices of the enemy. I want you to remember the beauty of it. I want you to remember the wisdom of it. As you're pouring out your life as a tribute to him, when you remember these things, you will know this. He is worth it. Let's pray. We delight in Jesus Christ, our Savior, Father. What a Savior! What wisdom, what beauty, what ability. We are in awe that the Savior who bought us, redeemed us, came for us, suffered us, also possessed such wisdom and beauty as this. Lord, fill our hearts with wonder at the Savior we have, at the God we have, at the salvation we have. May we leave here thinking high and lofty thoughts about you. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.